Today is All Nations Sunday, and I want to talk on that behalf today. You can be seated. My title is All Nations Are of One Blood. All nations are of one blood. All of us are more alike than we are different. Amen? Think about it. We're all more alike than we are different. We all need sleep. We all need to eat. We all need to drink water. I mean, you can just go on down the list. We all need to bathe, whether we do all of us do or not. We should all wear deodorant. I'm having fun with this. I hope you are. But even those who are well outside of our values. So we're all more alike, even people that are, you know, the other end of the spectrum from what we are. And we need to see the broken, those that need God, we need to see them as brothers and sisters. And I, folks, that is a form of faith. Amen. When you see people who are not saved as brothers and sisters. Amen. We need to see them that way. And they're in search of God, like we were at one time. And to feel the urgency, we need to feel the urgency to reach those folks. See, when you see somebody like that, instead of being disgusted with them, you need to say, God, I want to see you touch them. I want to see you save them. Amen? So you need to ask God, if you look at them with disgust and disdain, you need to ask God to forgive you of that. Say, God, give me a burden for the loss like I've never had. Amen? Because that's what God wants us to do. That's what God intends us to do. We're here for a reason, folks. God saved us. And if he didn't have anything for us to do, he would have saved us, taken us straight to heaven. But God has something for us to do, and that is to win our mission field. So if blood is supposed to be thicker than water, meaning that we have a primary responsibility to our families, then I guess we had better know who our families are. Right? I guess we better know who our blood kin are if blood is thicker than water. And as this old saying goes, there is some kind of special responsibility to our own kinfolk. So who are our family? Who is our family? I want to think with you about the broader human family in which we live. There are people all around us who are, or who can become our family, our brothers and our sisters. So when you think of people around you that need to be saved, they can become part of the family. Amen. You can call them brother and sister. Amen. It's amazing how the Bible is so timeless and perennially powerful. There really is nothing new, folks, under the sun. Think about it. God has seen it all. And we may think of something and think, wow, this is a revelation. And God's like, I've seen it before. Maybe just in a different aspect or something like that. But God has seen it all. But the problems we face as people today are problems that others have faced throughout time. Throughout time. But the Word of God, folks, is able to address those issues today just as He did in the past. Amen? God is still able. Amen? And God still hates. He hates to see people hate. He hates to see people use injustice and ignorance and inequality and bigotry. They are all old as the human race. Okay? And ever since sin, it was introduced into the world. Our world has been a broken, divided, and troublesome place to live. You see, folks, you understand, the enemy is at work destroying God, trying his best to destroy God's prized creation, and that is mankind. Okay? And so he is doing a lot of work behind the scenes, and maybe not even so much behind the scenes anymore. He's come right out in broad. Look at me. It's in your face. The division and the disorder that sin brought into our world has been reversed in Jesus Christ. Amen? Can you say amen to that today? Amen? I'm not what I used to be. Amen? Aren't you glad you're not what you used to be? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God saved you? Because have you ever just thought about where you would be if God hadn't saved you? You know, you've heard me say often, you wouldn't like me what I used to be. You can thank God, my pastor, my wife for all that. But see, folks, the division and disorder that sin brought is very ugly. It's critically important that we Christians understand that. We must understand it. Paul spoke his famous sermon on Mars Hill in ancient Athens. And Paul, folks, was taken by the philosophers of the city to the Areopagus. And they wanted him to address the people about the claims of Christianity. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 through 28, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscriptions to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, because declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as ye thought he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things.'" Listen to this. "And hath made one of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own post have said. For we are also his offspring." Amen. Verse 26 said, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men." Athens was the seat of learning. It was the culture and the sophistication in that time. And the many pagan gods to whom they were devoted were represented by impressive idols and impressive temples in the landscape of Athens. And they are a representation of the Gentile world who had abandoned their creator for false gods of their own making and their own desires. But Paul points them back to the beginning, saying to them that every nation, every tribe, and every tongue had a common beginning, and that is God. And we live in a world filled with all kinds of people. Amen? People who look differently, who think differently, who talk differently. The world, folks, is made up of a variety of nations and ethnicities and cultures and language. And we tend to group people together based upon the physical and the cultural features that they have in common. Now, we think of the world We think of the world as made up of various races and ethnicities. And unfortunately, folks, if we're not careful, we judge and we treat people differently based upon those differences. You see, the history of the world is filled with racial and ethnic strife, and one group falsely believing itself to be superior to another group. Wars have been fought in ancient and in modern times over the evil philosophy that man's thinking that they are higher, they are better than other people. Athens, Greece, was a robust center of learning and philosophy and the culture in Paul's time. And it was a wealthy place filled with sophistication and worldly people. You see, folks, the Greeks viewed themselves as superior to other people in their intellect and just about every other way. And just as many people do when they find themselves in the circular circumstances. See, when Paul went there, he toured the city and he was given the opportunity to tell them about the one true God who created the universe and everything that is in the universe. And Paul preached that eloquent and powerful sermon upon Mars Hill. In Athens, there was statues and temples and representing just about every form of pagan religion at that time. All the while, the true and the living God from whom all things came was unknown to them. So Paul, he began by telling them that the true God transcended any God that was made with hands. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25 to 26, he said, "Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." See, Paul affirms that all human beings are the creation of God. The phrase "of one blood" actually means of or from one man. Paul is clear that all of humanity has a common beginning. That beginning was Adam, the first man. You see, folks, the Bible declares that in the dawn of time, God created the first human and made him in his own image, breathing into his body the breath of life, making man a living soul. You can read about it in Genesis 2. From the man, he created the woman and placed her by his side as a help, as a companion in life. You can read that in Genesis 2. Every human being on the face of the earth can be traced back to that couple, Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, states that Eve was the mother of all living. Now, but Adam and Eve, guess what they did? They committed sin. And they lost their state in the Garden of Eden. And in the course of time, their offspring became increasingly sinful to the point that God wiped the planet clean of all human life, except for Noah and his family in Genesis 6. So the human race started over through Noah and his house. So if that is the case, you might ask, why are there so many physical differences in the human family? Why different skin colors? Why varying physical traits? Where did all of the diversity that we find in the world today, where did it come from? When you read in Genesis 11, mankind rebelled against God at the Tower of Babel. And they were refusing to spread out all over the earth. See, that's back to what I said earlier. God wanted them, all mankind, all over the face of the earth. But they decided we're going to do our own thing. And we're going to build this tower. And it's going to reach into the heavens. And understand something, folks. That is a lesson in itself. Because when you have unity, and when you put your minds together, you can do about anything you want. You remember me, I've said it many times over the years. I've told my boys, don't say can't. I can't. I don't want to hear that word. You can do anything you put your mind to. And it's evident here in Genesis 6, or Genesis 11, where they are building this tower. And they are going to town on this tower. And God says, you know, they can do whatever they put their mind to. And so God had to stop it. And guess how it was stopped? Disunity. Disunity. By changing how they spoke to each other. It was one language. But then God made all these different languages. And I've been on construction jobs, you know, and you hear this, I need mud! So just think about it. The guy that usually delivers the mud, he's hearing somebody yell, blah, 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 blah. And he's like, what? I don't know any other languages in English, so I'm making it up. Okay? And they can't understand each other. And so they shut the job down. You see why the devil thinks it's so important to get you to be mad at your brothers and sisters and not want to talk to them? Because see, when I ask who wants revival, everybody raises your hand, right? Who wants to see people saved? Everybody raises their hand. But if we can get us to be angry and get mad at each other, not want to talk and not want to help and not want to be a blessing, he accomplishes what he set out to do. So here in the Tower of Babel, they're refusing, and this is another thing, they're refusing to listen to God when he says, spread out over all the face of the earth. No, we want to stay here in our little huddle. So listen, it's disunity and rebellion and not listening to God is what hinders great moves of God. Just think about it. If they would have listened to God, we'd all speak the same language today. So God, he scattered them apart, confounding their languages so that they could not communicate. And as a result, mankind dispersed throughout the earth and settled apart from one another. So with distance and with geographical locations and in different environments, humans adopt distinct cultures over time. You see where I'm going with this? When we ask the question, why are there so many different colors and different the way people act and the way they, all these different things, it's because God dispersed them. And they couldn't communicate anymore, so they started developing their own cultures. They adopted these things, and they lived by these things. So as the human race multiplied, these differences continued to emerge. Physical things emerged, and on and on and on. Different things started taking place in the mankind. Now separated, as years and generations passed, these groups became more genetically isolated and geographically and environmentally separated. Unity, they took, separated, I'm sorry, separated until they took on more distinct physical characteristics such as varied skin colors and pigmentations. And over the succeeding centuries, nations and kingdoms and empires arose and cultures developed so that the human race became quite diverse physically and culturally. But all, folks, all had a common beginning. And the Bible simply makes the point that Adam and Eve were made in God's image. They were created living souls, and that all mankind came from them. Now, Paul said that God made from one blood or one man, all nations of the earth. And he appointed the times and the places when they were, when and where they would live throughout history. You can read about it in Acts 17. So in creation, we have a common beginning. Many have rejected, folks. Many people have rejected the Bible's teaching about our beginnings. Come on. Instead, they're believing that human beings are a product of some evolution, that man descended from an ape-like creature over millions of years. Folks, this is not, let me say it again, this is not the biblical worldview. The Bible teaches that all of mankind descended from one man and one woman, whom God created in His image. So mankind was spread out all over the earth, and nations were established, and God had a plan, folks, to redeem the human race from its sin. All the nations of the earth, God did choose one nation through which He would bring His plan to pass. He chose the nation that descended from Adam, which is the Jews. Now people say, why did God choose them? On what basis did God choose them to the exclusion of all the other nations? He chose Adam and promised him that he would be the one out of whom he would make a nation, and would consequently, through that nation, would bless the world, amen, and be a help to them. And so God did not choose Abraham because of the color of his skin. Nor did he choose him because of his wealth, or because of the city or the kingdom where he lived at the time. That ain't why God chose him. He didn't choose Abraham on the basis of anything you could see on the outside, but rather he chose him on the basis of what was on the inside. Abraham loved God, and Abraham had faith in God. That's why God chose him. God kept his promise to Abraham. He created a nation from Abraham's loins, and it was the nation of Israel. And so because he only wanted to bless them, and he despised all the other nations on earth, that's not why God did it. So if you hear people say that stuff, that is a lie. It wasn't because he only wanted to bless Abraham and he hated everybody else. No. God's plan was for the Jews, hear me, God's plan was for the Jews to be missionaries and channels of blessings to all the other nations spiritually. And the Jews rejected that. You see, folks, the people who descend from Abraham were to serve as a light to the rest of the world, to bring redemption. Not only to themselves, but to the rest of the world. And through Jesus, who would be born of them. You see what God's plan was? To use them. He even put them in strategically in a great place. And you can look into all that kind of stuff from where everybody traveled at the time. It was a perfect place to be. God knew what he was doing. Mankind doesn't fulfill the things that God asked to do. Amen? And God wanted to bring redemption, amen, not only to the Jews, but to the rest of the world through Jesus Christ, amen. So it was through them that God would bring a redeemer to reconcile the fallen, the world, back to himself. And once Jesus came and he died for sins, their purpose for an ethnic nation was fulfilled. And the door of salvation was then open to people of every nation, tongue, and tribe. When you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, when you look at that word both, it's spoken twice here. Paul was speaking of is Jews and Gentiles. And that encompasses all the people of the world. With Christ having come and the purpose of the Mosaic law fulfilled, God, folks, erased any national or ethnic distinction between peoples of this earth. You see, he could therefore say this in Galatians 3:27-28, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That's our God, folks. He loves each and every one of us. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can say red, brown, yellow, black, white. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. And when Peter, the Jew, amen, was called into the house of Cornelius, the Gentile, in Caesarea in Acts chapter 10, Peter boldly declared in Acts 10:34-35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I have perceived that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he hath feared him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Folks, God only distinguishes between two groups of people in this world. Those who are saved, according to Acts 2:38, and those who are lost. That's it. Amen. Jesus does not have a yellow church, a red church, a black church, a brown church, a white church. He has one church. Amen. And it's the blood-bought church that he established and died for. Amen. My God does not see you or me as this color or this race. He sees us all as fallen sinners and in need of a Savior. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You came as a Savior to any man, any woman, boy or girl, so that we could be saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But because of man's sin, man's rebellion at the Tower of Babel, God scattered the human family and confounded their language, and division was the result. That sprang out of man's pride. Amen? From man's efforts to thwart God's authority. But on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, God reversed it, folks. He brought them back together through the gospel and made them one in Christ. Amen? You see, God made, in Acts chapter 2, in the upper room, God made them to speak again one language. When they received the Holy Ghost, he intended for that to happen. Amen? When you receive the Holy Ghost, you're back to that one language that God wants you to speak, and it's a heavenly language. Think about it. That's why it's important. Amen? And a lot of people want to say that the tongues is of the devil. Can you see why the enemy has people thinking that? He doesn't want us to come back to that unity again. Why did they receive the Holy Ghost in the upper room? They were all in one accord in one place. They had one mind. Because they went there, they obeyed the Lord. He said, go and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. Because at Tower of Babel, God said to spread out. They didn't listen. He confounded the languages. In Jerusalem, he said, go and tarry until you be endued. They went in unity, they obeyed the Lord, and they had one language. Think about it. And that's why the enemy wants to tell you that tongues are of the devil. Well, I like to point out when they say that, I say, well, the Bible says, when I read it there in Acts 2, it says, and it came out of heaven. I don't think that's of the devil when it comes out of heaven. Amen? He made them speak one language again when they received the Holy Ghost. That is God's plan. That is His will and His desire for us today. All of us. Amen? Folks, amen. If you just take a look around here, look at all the different colors and all the different nationalities. This is what God intends to heaven to be like. Amen? Come on! I was riding with Jack Cunningham one day and his wife, and we were talking about churches not getting along and people not liking him. She's like, I don't know why they do that. She said, when we get to heaven, that ain't how it's going to be. And he looked at his wife and said, honey, if we can't get along down here, we ain't going to heaven. Right? So we got to get along down here. Amen? Amen. And I'm so glad that God has blessed our church to be of many different ethnicities. Amen? And we can worship Him together, and we can love one another, and we can be one in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Folks, where does this leave room for prejudice and hatred? When we're obeying the Lord and we're receiving the Holy Ghost and we're speaking that one language and we're all one in Him, where does that leave room for hatred and prejudice? It doesn't. It doesn't. Amen. It does not leave room. Where does that leave room for racism and ethnic bigotry? It doesn't, folks. Many have been guilty of looking at and treating people differently because of the color of their skin or because of the part of the world where they come from or their socioeconomic background or their culture. Folks, the world's history is very dark when that we're in that place where that's concerned. But because of the people, life circumstances, or the side of the tracks they live on, people treat people different. That's wrong. They judge one another. That's what God didn't intend that. He didn't intend for us to come. He didn't come Himself to judge the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. There'll be a time for judgment. In James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He's saying, look, we have to fulfill the royal law. What is the royal law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Folks, it doesn't get much plainer than that, does it? The royal law and the law Jesus teaches every one of us as His people is to love our neighbor. Why? Folks, let me ask you a question. Who is our neighbor? Who are we to love? Everyone. Amen. You can't control who moves in next to you. That's your neighbor. Or somebody sitting next to you today. That's your neighbor. Jesus answered the question when He told the story in Luke chapter 10 of the Samaritan who stopped and helped a bloodied man along the way from the Jerusalem to Jericho. See, this man was walking and he fell among thieves, the Bible says, and there came, he's laying there all bloodied, and there came this Jewish priest. And he looked at him and he's thinking about the ceremonial law. If I touch him, I have to go and cleanse myself. I don't have time. So he went on. And then came this Levite priest and he's thinking the same thing. He's of the priestly tribe. He's the preachers or the religious workers of the day. They walked on by him. A man in his condition, beat up. If he was left there, he'd probably die. And they walked on by because they thought they were better than him. They walked carelessly and callously past this man. But Jesus told of a certain Samaritan. And even the mention of the word Samaritan caused uneasiness of those Jewish hearers. See, the Jewish people, they hated the Samaritans. They hated them. And so when Jesus says, but there was a certain Samaritan, they just like, ooh. They were filled with such hatred and spite for the Samaritan people, considering them as less human beings. And Jesus said the Samaritan came and rescued and cared for the man. And he asked the question, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto them that fell among thieves? So Jesus said, all right, I told you it's about three men. The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Who was the neighbor? And listen to this. Who was it that fulfilled the law of God? Who was it that loved his neighbor as himself? And folks, listen to this. These Jews, they couldn't even bring themselves to say the word Samaritan because of the hatred that was within them. And here's what they said. They simply had to say, the man who showed mercy. Think about it. They wouldn't say, oh, the Samaritan, he was the neighbor. No, they said, the man who showed mercy. And they probably agreed, the man who showed mercy. That's probably what they were doing, right? Could you imagine? They hated him so bad. The man who showed mercy. They didn't want to answer that. They didn't want it, but they were put on the spot. He showed mercy to the man that had fallen among thieves. Folks, the point of the story was not just to be kind or be good to people. That's not that's part of it, but that's not the point of it. It wasn't merely to be helpful to those who we see in need. The real point of the story Jesus was trying to get across was, who is my neighbor? Who was the neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? You see, it wasn't the favored or the pious priest or the Levite. It was the Samaritan. See, the world is the world. And it will always be the world until Jesus comes again. But let me tell you what the church can do, and folks, and what the church must do. Okay? I'm talking to us today, or anybody else who's watching. We must be a light in this dark world, embodied, this world that is embodied in hate and in such division. We must be a light. Amen? We as the people of God can make a difference in the life of every person we meet by affording them the respect, the love, and the dignity that they deserve as our fellow human beings. How? By treating them with love and equality. That's what the church must do, folks. If we're going to reach this world, that's what we must do. When you think of a dark world, folks, you ever been in such a dark place that you can't even see where you're at? It's kind of a scary place to be. And probably the number one thing on your mind is, I hope I don't run my toe into something. Or I hope I can make it out of here. That's the world we live in. And it's full of hate and envy and strife and pride and all this kind of, it's full of it. But when we stand out, the church, as a light that says, come over here, we'll love you. Where do you think people are going to migrate to? To the light. Okay? But let me tell you something. Too many churches aren't doing it right. And so they try to be the light and people are like, I can't see it because it's all the same. You see what I'm saying? We must be that light. Amen? We must love. We must show respect and love and equality no matter who they are. Hey, man, you are my brother. You are my sister. Amen? And God died for all. No matter what the color of the skin may be or what walk of life they come from, folks, you are our brothers. And sisters, if you call yourself a Christian today and you harbor prejudice and you harbor hatred in your hearts for others, folks, you are not pleasing God. You are angering God. And you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Let's stand here today. Amen. That's a powerful scripture I just read. I'm going to read it again. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's powerful. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I want to open this altar today. And I want you to come up here today and I want you to ask God to cleanse our hearts and to renew our minds to do as Jesus said. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just wanting to open, I want us all to be pleasing to God. Amen. I can stand here today and tell you I love each and every one of you. I'll hug anybody's neck here. Amen. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says this. Therefore, go and make disciples of a few nations. Come on. Of all nations. God wants us all to be his disciples. Amen. So go and make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, teach these new disciples. You see our job, folks? Teach these new disciples. Once they're saved, it's our job to teach them. What do we have to teach them? To obey all the commands I have given you. So listen, what God is saying here, let me phrase this real quick. If you're a disciple, you know what a disciple is? A disciplined learner. Anybody ever do karate? Huh? Do you have to listen? What happens if you don't listen? He always obeyed, all right? You get in trouble. They expect you to listen. A disciplined learner. God expects us to listen to his commandments. So God says, look, I want you to go and make of all the nations, I want you to teach them to become disciples. Make them disciples. And then I want you to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. So folks, that's what we do as parents, right? When you have a child, you don't just leave them laid there until they turn 18 and say, go on. No, you teach them. You teach them to dress themselves and tie their shoes and brush their teeth and all this. It's your job. People, look how bad people would look at you if you didn't do that. You know, think of here, if your child grows to 16 years old and you're still brushing their teeth and tying their shoes and putting on their panties and all this other kind of stuff. Think about it. Well, folks, God expects us to teach these disciples all of his commandments, to teach them how to live for him. It's your job to do Bible studies. It's your job to be there for them and to be their friend and introduce them to new friends and all. It's your job to teach them what God wants them to know. He says, teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Listen, God says here, I want you to go make disciples, and I want you to teach disciples. And guess what? I'm going to be there with you to help you. Isn't God awesome? He says, I'm not going to ask you to do this on your own. I'm going to be there with you, always. Even to the end of the age. So what's that say if we don't do it? If we don't teach them, if we don't make disciples, if we don't teach them, is God going to be with us? I didn't read that. See, the old children's song used to say this: red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We live in the midst of a troubled and broken world. There's a lot of hate out there, folks. And it grieves me. It grieves me to see it. You see, folks, there's just so much Hollywood pumps out there. They pump so much hate. They pump it and they pump it and they pump it. Be careful what you allow your children to watch. Be careful what you watch. I refuse to let my boys play video games where it was, I said, it's sickening. It looks so real. You shoot somebody and it, I said, that's disgusting. It grieves me. You know what? And I can think sometimes when I see that, I want to weep, that I'm less manly. But I don't think God looks at me that way. I think God wants me to love everybody. You know what? I don't want that stuff around me because it desensitizes me. I want to love each and every one of you because God loved us. And that's who I want to emulate, is Him. I want to be like Jesus and I want to love everybody. We live in the midst of a troubled world. Folks, things have been desensitized. There were times when Elvis went on TV, they wouldn't even show him waving his hips. You see, what Hollywood has done is it's like the frog in the pan. They slowly turn up the heat. And little by little, they begin to show this world stuff that they weren't used to, they didn't like, and they didn't want at the time. But little by little, people begin to say, well, it's not that bad. And little by little, we're desensitized. And the enemy knew it, folks. I believe Hollywood is from the pits of hell. And I dare you to try to prove me different. Let me tell you something. We live in that world that's troubled, that's broken. But Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came. He came to bring peace to your heart and to my heart. He came to teach us how to live. He came to teach us how to think and how to love. And folks, if that's being a sissy, I don't care. Because I believe that there's a place called heaven. And I believe there's a place called hell. And I want to take everybody with me to heaven. I am determined to go to heaven. And I want to take as many people as I can with me to heaven. Hallelujah. And I'm going to love you to heaven if I can. And we need to love one another. And we need to love those around us. It's easy to get resentful. It's easy to get angry. Folks, we have to be in control of our emotions. We have to have, God, you help me to love like you. Help me, God, to love the things that you love. Folks, you need to pray it every day. God, I want to love the things you love. You need to love your neighbors. You need to love your family members. You need to love your co-workers, folks. You need to love them so much that you'll tell them about your God, who is so good to you, who is so awesome, who cares for you. He cares when you hurt. But let me tell you something. He cares for them too. And the only way they're going to know Him is you. God saved you for a reason. He wants you to talk to your neighbors. He wants you to tell them about Him. He wants you to talk to your family members. Well, I don't get along with them. Work on it. Start on your knees. He wants you to talk to your coworker. He wants you to love your boss. He wants you to work, and that job is unto the Lord. That's the God we serve. And this altar's open this morning, folks. And I'm not, just because you come up here doesn't mean that you hate or anything. No, you're gonna come up here this morning because you want God to help you to love even more. Can we do that this morning? Can you bring somebody with you to this altar and say, God, I just want to love like you love. I want to love the things that you love. Amen. God, help me, Lord God, to show this world a God that loves them, a God that cares for them. Come on, folks. We can do that this morning, right? If you need prayer this morning, come up here. We'll pray with you. Amen. If you want us, if you need a hug here today, we'll give you a hug. Hallelujah. That's because we serve a great God. This altar's open. Come on, saints of God. Let's be sensitive.